Book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is a passage which concerns a very familiar story. We'll pass over the familiar parts and get to some areas that may not be as familiar. The book of Acts chapter 9 verse 10, we read, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus." Now that's just north of Jerusalem. "And his name was Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here am I, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind, to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" But I emphasize verse 16. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Let me read that again. If you haven't underlined it, now's the time. "For I will show him," the Lord is speaking to one of his own people, to one of his disciples, "for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him," on Saul, "he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Under quite some different circumstances than those disciples in Damascus had quite imagined, I'm sure, in the beginning. Because the guy that we're talking about, this Saul of Tarsus, later in the scripture referred to as Paul the Apostle, you know, he had a rough start, if you will, in the things of Christ. He hated Christ. He hated the church. He hated all that the gospel stood for. To him, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a complete blasphemy against all his religious beliefs. He was a zealous Pharisee for the things of the law of God. And he believed that Jesus was nothing more than a heretic, and that any who followed him proclaiming this supposed resurrection were nothing more than cultists who needed to be hushed, who needed to be arrested, who needed to be gotten rid of, thrown away into prison. And so Saul had gotten papers, if you will, you know, what do you call those? Warrants of arrest for certain believers in Damascus. He went to the chief priest. He had gotten the warrants. And he is on his way to Damascus. And of course, we know the story. He's blinded by this great light. And he meets Jesus right there on the road to Damascus. And he gives his life to him in a moment. But he's blinded. And certainly, not only is he dazed, but he is also confused. He makes his way to a certain house there on Straight Street, and he begins to pray. He begins to pray, obviously, for guidance. Probably more for guidance than for his own sight. He would suffer with his eyesight for the rest of his life. I don't know if it had something to do with what went on here or not. But certainly, he was praying because his life had been changed by something that he hated. He was now embracing that which once he thought was disgusting. And he needed help. And he didn't know to whom to turn, but he turned to God and he was praying. And then we see Ananias awakened by the Lord in the night. As the Lord grants him this vision, as the Lord speaks to him. First he says, here I am, Lord, I hear your voice. What do you want from me? Ananias was a godly man. But then God begins to do strange things in his life. He begins to say, okay, I want you to go talk to this man, Saul. You're going to find this dude over there on Straight Street. I want you to go and talk to him. As soon as he says, Saul of Tarsus, Ananias really perks up. I know who you're talking about. I've heard a lot about this guy from a lot of different people. He's bad news, Lord. He hates you. He hates your people. I don't want to go talk to him. What are you doing? And yet the Lord tells him, look, this guy has been praying. I'm answering his prayer and I'm sending you to him. We see these perfect strangers, Ananias and Saul, being dealt with in different ways by the Lord. And the Lord using them to help one another. It really is something else as we read it. But what I want to focus on is what the Lord told Ananias in verse 16. He doesn't want Ananias to be concerned about being afraid of Saul or Paul. He tells Ananias, look, this is one of mine. Whatever you've heard about him, it doesn't matter. I'm doing a work. He's one of mine. You know, Paul would write later how he was the chief of sinners. And he was certainly not worthy of this great salvation that he had received. But he says, God saved me to show everybody else that no matter who you are or what you have done, you can be saved. Because if I got saved, then anybody can be saved. And so the Lord is sort of reminding Ananias about this. It doesn't matter what you've heard about a certain person. All that matters is that I am doing a work in their life and they belong to me. He tells Ananias, though, not only is he mine, but the work I'm going to do in his life, it's going to be a hard work. It's going to be a work full of sorrow. It's going to be a work full of what the world would call misfortune and difficulty and discouragement, despair. This man is about to be led by me, Ananias, down a road that perhaps few others would dare to trod with me. And notice the stern word that he delivers to Ananias before he would pass judgment on this Saul, this person that he has never even met before. He says, I'm going to show this man how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is a man that I have chosen, and I have chosen him for very specific and very hard reasons. He has a hard road ahead for him as he has now embraced my gospel. He will now suffer for the same name that he once persecuted. He will suffer for the name for which he made others suffer. Ananias, don't pass judgment. This man is about to go through things that you could hardly imagine. And I have chosen him for that purpose. He is mine. He's going to be a witness not to just Jews, but also Gentiles. And this man will stand before kings. He has an incredible mission ahead of him. Yes, there will be glories, but there will be many more valleys. This man is going to suffer, Ananias. So right now what I want you to do, in his current suffering of blindness and confusion, I want you to go. I want you to lay your hands on him. I want you to encourage him. I want you to impart to him the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be the first one he meets on this journey that he has taken up with me. And so he sends Ananias to Saul with this incredible word of admonition. You watch out. Don't you judge this man, because he is going to suffer many things. And the reason I bring this verse to our attention is that so often the materialistic gospel, you might call it the American gospel, the prosperity gospel, it gets in the way of the truth of the gospel. You see, so often in the lives of many believers, if not most believers, there is a place of suffering in their life because they are a child of the Lord. Yes, suffering in a sense is common to man. We all go through sort of the general sufferings just by living in the world. We all face different things, whether it be economics or, you know, illnesses, whatever it is. We all have our, you know, crosses to bear, as we might say. But sometimes there are specific sufferings that God brings into our life because we belong to Him. Remember that the Bible promises you and me as believers. It promises us one thing for sure: if we desire to live a life of godliness, all those who desire to live a life of godliness will suffer. That's what the Bible says to you and to me. When we endeavor to put God first, we are basically giving ourselves over to the notion that suffering awaits us. Now, is that because God is some mean ogre up in heaven with a big stick and just can't wait to take it out on us? Not at all. We read the scripture, and when we put aside our preconceived notions, sort of this American materialistic gospel of God helps those who helps themselves, and, you know, if you just think positive things will happen, and you just need to go out and do it and succeed and just think positive and just, you know, put God first and everything will go right in your life, and God will bless you materialistically. He will bless you with wealth and possessions. You know, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, is sort of the promise of the prosperity gospel teachers. You'll be healthy. If you're sick, it's because you lack faith. You know, increase your faith so you won't be sick. Increase your faith so you can increase your bank account. Increase your faith so you can increase your wisdom. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you just, you know, embrace the gospel. You get saved and God's just going to pour out material blessings upon you. Someone very close to me, and I will not divulge their identity, once, you know, sort of got wrapped up in this. They had fallen under the teaching of a preacher who was just really all about this prosperity, you know, unleashing that champion that lies within you and all of that, and really that self-help prosperity gospel. And they had been quoted a verse during that Sunday morning service that they had attended, and their pastor had told them, look what the Bible says, and I think it was in Luke, where Jesus says, nobody who has given up houses or lands for my name, you know, I will repay them tenfold. And the idea was, they took that verse and applied it materialistically. Whatever you've given up for God in the world, God will repay you with worldly things. Well, that's not the Lord that I know, who blesses us with all spiritual blessings. We are promised really suffering. And this man, Paul, endured great suffering. Some of us suffer in different ways than others, but we all go through sufferings. And the Bible paints a whole different picture of suffering. The world looks at suffering and says, that's a bad thing. You know, don't think negative, think positive. Get happy thoughts so you can lift off and fly, you know. And we sort of, we look for this Neverland, way up in the sky, second star to the right. You know, we're always chasing that pie in the sky. Whereas the Bible says, look, that's what the world thinks of suffering. You don't want to suffer. Suffering's bad. Suffering's completely not part of the program. We don't want to suffer. And yet the Bible says, count it all joy when you find yourself in a trial. And the Bible tells us that when we enter into a trial, when we endure temptation, that those who do endure that, they will be rewarded with crowns of life. The Bible tells us that suffering, that tribulation, produces character within us. It helps us to build patience and love and character. And it helps us to sort of foster this great hope within us that one day we will be with the Lord and He will make all things right. Not me, I will make all things right. See, the world has so corrupted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it has so crept into the church these false and heretical doctrines of prosperity, and that God wants to bless you in a materialistic way sort of exclusively, and heaven is really sort of second fiddle, it's on the back burner, don't worry about heaven, we're down here right now, we want money and wealth and power and health right now. And yet it's so contrary to the things of Scripture. Let's look at sort of how Paul would suffer later on. If you'd go to 2 Corinthians, I believe chapter 11. All right, he says there in verse 23, and I'll skip down a little bit. He says, in labors, I was more abundant. In stripes, that means like getting beat, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, he says. You can read about that in the book of Acts. They dragged him outside of the city because they figured he's dead. Let the vultures pick at his bones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. That means out in the ocean, just hanging on to scraps of whatever ship he had been floating on. In journeys, often, you can read about his missionary journeys. I think my father's been taking you through that in the adult Sunday school. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen who would lie in wait to destroy him on several occasions. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. And notice this, on top of all the things I suffer physically, let me tell you about the mental stress I am under, of what comes upon me daily. That is my deep concern for all the churches. But notice what he says in chapter 12. He mentions how the Lord had spoken to him a great and wonderful truth, a promise, really. In verse 9, he says, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And so Paul's response to that was, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How incredible that Paul could speak like that. And so my concern for the church these days is that when believers face hardship, difficulty, discouragement, you know, there was a point in Paul's life where he said, "I despaired even of life." In other words, there were times when I just wished I was dead because I didn't want to suffer any longer. Well, when people in the church today suffer like that, when they just feel like they're going to give up all hope, they've come to their end of strength, usually they just leave the church and they leave the Lord, because they were promised a gospel, a different gospel, where God would bless them financially, where God would take care of them physically, where they wouldn't suffer, where they would have nothing but a blessed life, where they could be a champion, and that if they just had faith, they could dispel the sicknesses, they could dispel the difficulties, they could dispel, you know, the financial troubles, if they just had enough faith. And so they think that they're walking in faith and that God must be pleased with them, and then they fall into troubles like this. And they don't have the tools, the spiritual tools that Paul had. Paul fell into those hardships, fell into deaths, like he said. That's bad, I figure. When you get to the point of death and yet you don't die, you're about as far as you can go, right? But Paul said, as I prayed to God in these difficulties, he promised me that his grace was sufficient for me. And he said, I found out that when I am weak, that's when I am strong, because his strength is found within me. And yet today, believers don't have that response because they're not taught that that's what the true gospel is all about. That Jesus Christ is in you, and that is the hope of glory. It has nothing to do with your financial situation. It has nothing to do with your physical health and well-being. It has to do that you are a child of the King, that you have been saved from your sins, that you've been washed clean, and that you have been made ready for heaven. That is the true gospel. And as long as heaven is real, then nothing else down here matters at all. And if heaven is real, that anything we do down here only matters as we do it for heaven and for eternity, as Paul found out. See, he didn't live for himself. He said, for me to live, it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about Saul of Tarsus. For me to live is Christ. That's where my life is found. And to die is gain. But these days, you know, we get sick. The doctor tells us, hey, you got so much time to live. And we despair. And so often, we cast aside the Savior who means to love us, who means to guide us through. He may bring healing, he may not, but he ultimately brings eternal life. And if we could put heaven in front of us, our gospel will be so much stronger. What do we have to offer? We're looking at the Church of Acts, that we might have a template here at the Church of Mountain View, right? We want to be like they were. We want to have the power that they possessed. Well, when someone walks through our door, what gospel are we giving them? Is it one that can hold their life together when they go through the kind of troubles that Paul found himself in? When God said to him, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Do we let people know that whatever you go through, it's the Lord who is showing you, who is leading you and guiding you and walking with you? And that this life isn't about how much money we can, you know, amass before we die. It's not about how healthy necessarily we can be in our life. It's about Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Nothing else. Nothing less. It's about Jesus first and foremost in our life. And we need to be able to teach and train up people who come into this church how to deal with suffering and how to see and sort of view suffering from the perspective of God and heaven. That he means to accomplish great things in our life through suffering, in spite of suffering. That the scripture is true when it says all things, the bad things included, the evil things. When Satan comes after you to sift you like wheat, when a false brother or sister, like Paul mentioned, comes after you and hurts you emotionally, whatever you go through in your life financially, whether in your family a difficulty arises, whatever you go through, it's working out together for good. Why? Because your eyes are on the Lord Jesus. You love him and he has chosen you. See, we like to quote the first part of that verse and forget about loving God. Forget about being chosen by him. God made it clear to Ananias, I have chosen Paul. He is mine, and I will show him through all the things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it's true for you and for me. Let's not forget that our gospel is a gospel of life, even in the midst of sin and death. God has the power over all things in our life. And come what may, if we make it our purpose and our aim and our goal in life, as Paul did, to serve him, then you will discover, as he did, the power of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. One that can hold your life together when everything seems to be falling apart. You can look at Paul's life. There's plenty of times when it looked like it was falling apart. And yet Jesus held him together. And he promises to do the same for all of us. And so we need to be those who bring the real gospel, the genuine, authentic, and true gospel. And so those who have this misconception of the Lord and the church and the gospel, we need to be able to bring them the truth and give them something that can really take them through their life and bring them to a victorious and glorious end. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the strength of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of your true gospel, Lord, that is able to carry us through no matter what we face. Lord, things might not always look good, but you have promised to work things out together for good. Help us, Lord, to have a keen understanding that we are called to put you first, to seek first your kingdom in our life. And only then will we be able to experience the power and glory and life that is promised to us in your gospel. And may this be the gospel that we share with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.